Well, it is a delight to come together today to worship the living God and to be under his word. And so I encourage you to turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, where 2 weeks ago, if you were with us, you'll remember the story. Daniel is there in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar has a bad dream that he can't remember, or at least he doesn't reveal it. And he tells his wise men that someone needs to tell him what the dream was and what it means, or else they're all going to be torn limb from limb and their houses are going to be utterly demolished. And Daniel, when he hears the word, as one of those wise men who should have been destroyed, says, what's the issue? And he tells the king not to worry, he'll have the interpretation. And so Arioch, the man who had come to round up Daniel and his friends, brings Daniel then before the king. And you'll remember that the Lord had revealed to Daniel, we haven't heard exactly what God revealed, but Daniel had revealed to him this dream, and so he had praised God. And now we turn to chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, when he appears before the king, and it's quite a dramatic account here for us. So let's give our attention to the word of God, but in order to see that happen, let's pray and ask for his blessing upon this reading. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are good and upright in every way, and you reveal your truth to us as the one who is the revealer of mysteries. Lord, we read last time that you are the one who knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with you. So we pray that the reading of your word would bring light. It would make those who are simple-hearted wise. Have your way among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is God's word, Daniel chapter 2, verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. The image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and its arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff on the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that there was not a trace of them that could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of its firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. How are you doing? Well, I'm just living the dream. We ask people that question, and that's the response they give, sometimes with a note of sarcasm. But as we read this passage today, brothers and sisters, we come to one of the most important passages of Scripture. Now, if you've ever listened much to Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know that every passage of Scripture is one of the most important passages of Scripture. And that's true in one sense. Whatever we're reading next is most important. But this really is one of those passages that you children especially, if you would lodge in your minds, get this picture in your mind, you would have a deep, a wide, a broad understanding. This is one of those passages that's spoken to a king who's in the highest position of authority, who he's at the top of his game. Maybe there are some of you who are like that today. Or maybe others of you feel a bit like Daniel and his friends and the ones that they represented, utterly decimated and taken captive, bound up in sorrow and in hopelessness. This passage speaks to you as well. Because this tells us of a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that we are all actually still living one way or another. And this dream reveals to us the basic framework that we should have as we think about what is happening in the world. And we're invited, first of all, into this courtroom scene as Daniel is brought by Arioch to see King Nebuchadnezzar. And as we come into this, we want to just make a few observations about these personalities. It's quite a fascinating thing as the stage is set for Daniel to tell next what is the dream itself, and then finally, what is the interpretation of the dream. And in all of this, we'll see what God would reveal to Nebuchadnezzar, to Daniel, and to his friends, and to us as well. So first of all, let's just sort of join in with Arioch and with Daniel as we come. Fascinating that we see these three individuals who are all interacting here. And you'll notice here, first of all, that Arioch brings Daniel before the king in haste and says to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." Now, this is kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? We have a man who was rounding up all of the wise men to put them to death. And Daniel is the one who stopped him and who told him he would give him an interpretation or give the king an interpretation. And now it sure seems at least as though Arioch is claiming for himself the glory of having found and revealed Daniel. Now, this is a temptation of all human hearts, right? We see how it is that Arioch in the kingdom where people are vying for power wants to claim responsibility for this great success. It happens in our lives. It happens all the time, even in the powers of our day. You perhaps saw our vice president, a man who is worthy of honor in very many ways, who claimed responsibility for, in the last 3 months, his administration creating more jobs in 3 months than the prior administration had claimed in 8 years. Now, perhaps you can take the numbers and wiggle them that way, kind of like Arioch saying, "I have found." Well, yes, Arioch did find that many people, and there have been a lot of jobs created in the last 3 months, but those jobs were created against the backdrop of a pandemic in which not only have we seen 9 million jobs created, but 22 million lost in the prior months. And we would say to the vice president, the scripture would say to the vice president, "Mr. Vice President, we don't take our cues from Arioch here." but rather from Daniel. And so for all of us as God's people, we should look at these kinds of statements and have our own heart convicted of how so rapidly we want to take credit for what the Lord is doing in the world. Well, Arioch shows up as one who's seeking to take credit for something that he deserves no credit for. The king obviously has not been sleeping well. He says to Daniel in verse 26, you can see that there's something of a frenzy in him as the passage unfolds. He says, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" He's has a sense of urgency about him. He's anxious and he's in the process of being humbled low because he's concerned about what the future may hold for his kingdom, as we've talked about before. And here then is Daniel's answer, the third party who appears on the scene. He answers the king, and you'll notice that he claims no credit. He says, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." No one. Can do this. And we see that he says later that this mystery has been revealed to him in verse 30, not because of any wisdom he has more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king. He deflects attention away here from himself. This is not something that I've done. Nothing good here comes from me. That there's a humility that we all ought to assume as we begin to look at the scripture. And if we're going to get the right big picture of what the Lord is doing in the world, we've got to keep on shrinking. He must increase, but we must decrease. This is Daniel's posture, and it ought to be ours as well. And I said that there are three parties in this text, but we see that there's a fourth in verse 28, don't we? There's actually a fourth who's here in this room. We've heard Arioch, we've heard the king in his desperation, but there's a fourth after Daniel speaks. "There is a God in heaven," Daniel says, "who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." And he not only has made known to the king what will be in the latter days, but notice that there's this contrast then in verse 29 and 30. He begins verse 29 by saying, "To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be." God has already dealt with Nebuchadnezzar, but he's forgotten the dream, and he doesn't have any interpretation for it. And so Daniel then says in verse 30, by contrast, "But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and then get this, and that you may know the thoughts of your own mind." Why is it that God has revealed his word? He has revealed it so that you might know the thoughts of your own mind, along with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, just a pause here to say, some people say, "Oh, well, Daniel's interpreting dreams. I have very vivid dreams. I think that God must be calling me to be an interpreter of dreams, to tell the things that are to come." We could have a long discussion about this, but let me simply suggest to you that this is a very weighty matter that the Lord has given. And if you would presume to be one who is an interpreter of dreams, make sure that you go back, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and recognize that if any dreamer of dreams arises and seeks to take people away from the worship of the true God, you know what's to happen to that person. They're to be put to death. And then make sure that you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where the Lord says that anyone who presumes to dream and interpret dreams and ever gets one interpretation wrong, what's to happen to that person? They're to be put to death. The Lord, in revealing things through this dream and other dreams in Scripture, is dealing very specifically with his people. And he's put guidelines around the interpretation of these kinds of dreams as the God who has revealed himself through the sufficiency of his word so that we might have everything that we need for life and for godliness. There's more to the discussion than simply that as we think about the nature of revelation. And there are questions I realize that people have, wondering, well, does God continue to reveal himself? We can have more discussions about these kinds of things, but simply know that because we have a dream here doesn't mean we all have license to sort of dabble in the interpretation of dreams, as it were. We have the calling and the responsibility to understand what God himself has revealed in his word through this dream, which is for all time. And so Daniel says to the king, as he begins to reveal the image in verse 31, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image." Now, children, again, this is one of these powerful passages in the Bible. And what you need to understand is what the king saw in his dream. It's a very simple picture. So, children, let me encourage you, draw a picture of this image that the king saw. What was this image? Well, it was a statue of a man, and he has different colors, different types of metal that make up the various parts of his body. His head is of gold. His arms and his belly, they're of silver. His legs and his midsection and his thighs are of bronze. And then his legs are of iron, and his feet are partly iron and partly clay. That's what we're told here in verses 31 through 35. And then what happens is there's a stone in the end of that section that is cut not with human hands, so it's something that only God could do, and that stone then strikes the statue. It's utterly crushed, it's decimated in pieces, and it's blown away like the chaff by the wind. So you can draw that picture of this great and powerful image that the king saw in his dream, which is then knocked down by this rock. And then we're told that not only did the stone strike the image, but that stone, that little stone, became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. Okay, so we have the statue of these various colors, we have the stone which strikes it, and then this stone which dynamically grows and it fills the whole earth. And this is to fill your mind, and it's to fill my mind so that we might know the things that God would reveal to us. And the interpretation comes in verse 36. And notice the lofty language with which Daniel addresses the king. He says, "You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, the glory, into whose hand he's given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds in the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold." Here's this one who's to rule over all the earth. He's been placed there by God himself. There are echoes here of Adam, the one set in the garden to rule over all things. Daniel simply tells him, "You're that head of gold." And he goes on then to say that there are going to be two more kingdoms, the kingdom of silver and the kingdom of bronze. They're put very in very concise language there in verse 39. And then in verse 40, he says there's going to be this fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And then you see that kingdom is divided, and it's not going to last. What's the interpretation? Well, he's saying to King Nebuchadnezzar, "You're that head of gold. You, Babylonia, are that greatest and most glorious kingdom in this statue as it stands." And then there are going to come these other kingdoms. And we see that the kingdom of Medo-Persia represents that the silver. And then Alexander the Great and the Grecian kingdom represents the bronze. And then we see the Roman Empire that's going to come, that empire made of iron. And you'll notice that in the whole enterprise of man, the metals become of lesser value and lesser glory as we go down the statue, but they do become stronger. And the Roman Empire, of course, would be fractured in various pieces as well. But notice what's going to happen in verse 44. And here is where we really get to the heart of the interpretation. What is this dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed that you and I are still living? Look at verse 44 again. "And in those days..." In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. God is going to set up this kingdom that is never going to be destroyed. And what is it that is true of this kingdom? I want you to see eight truths of this kingdom that we see here in verse 44 in particular, and on into verse 45, but eight truths that describe to us what God is doing. Notice, first of all, this is a historical kingdom. In the days of those kings, when this statue is created, when we see humans trying to rise up as one unified power, one kingdom trying to take the throne after another, representing this whole human endeavor to rule over all the earth. In those days, God's going to do something. Notice, if you will, back as we look at verse 28, that there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. And what are these latter days? Well, these are the latter days of this kingdom. And we see, as we look at the New Testament further, what these latter days are. Peter, at Pentecost, says that Joel promised that in the last days, God was going to pour out his Spirit, indicating that with the first coming of Christ and before his second coming, we have entered these last days. We can look at Hebrews chapter 1, where the author reminds us that it is in these last days that the Lord has spoken through his Son. You and I, brothers and sisters, are living in these last days. So we see that it is a historical kingdom. And when did this kingdom come? Well, it was in the days of the Roman Empire. And you'll remember that Jesus came into the world, and what is it that he proclaimed as his first words in his ministry? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark chapter 1, verses 15 and following. This was the primary emphasis of Jesus' ministry, is that in time and space, the king himself had come, and so the kingdom had come. So we see, first of all, that it is a historical kingdom that continues even today, but it was begun in visible power there 2,000 years ago as Jesus came on the earth. Secondly, you'll notice it's a divine kingdom. It's not only in those days, but verse 44 says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. This is one that is brought by God himself. Jesus comes as Emmanuel, God with us, to reign over all things. And because it is established by God, it is something that is supernatural. And we see the supernaturalness of it in part in that this is a stone that begins as a seemingly obscure thing. It's a stone that's cut without human hands. It has a divine origin. It comes, it crushes the mountain, but it grows to fill the whole earth. Sometimes the Lord is at work in the smallest things that are happening, just as when Jesus came into the earth. But isn't this the nature of his kingdom? It begins like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, and yet it grows till it fills the whole earth. And that really leads us in then to the third point. Not only is it historical and divine, but it is also indestructible. Verse 44 says that it will never be destroyed. Though Satan would throw all of his forces at our Lord Jesus and at his church and at his kingdom, this is a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Fourthly, we see that it is a personal kingdom. This ties in with the fact that it's a historical kingdom, but notice here that this kingdom will not be left to another people. Once this kingdom is established, this is the last one. This is the one that grows to fill the whole earth. And why is this? Well, it is because our Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he has shed his blood so that his kingdom might be established and so that his people might be redeemed. And those veins which bled out for you and for me continue to carry the blood of our Savior today, because he not only bled for us, he has been raised for us, and his heart is still beating. Nebuchadnezzar has died. Darius has died. Alexander the Great has died. Julius Caesar has died. Their bodies are still in the grave, but not that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this kingdom will not be given to another, because he reigns eternally and he keeps this kingdom. And so he keeps the people in this kingdom as in the hollow of his hand. We see that it is a personal kingdom. He's risen never to die again. And fifthly, then, we see that it is a just kingdom. It goes on here to say that it shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. There is a justice that is done by this great image being destroyed. And you'll notice the echoes here of Psalm 1, blown away like the chaff of the wind, just like the wicked. We see the echoes here of Psalm 2, the Lord dashing his enemies with the scepter of his power, these being crushed. And it's a remarkable thing that the Lord Jesus is not going to allow these other powers to stand, but he will remove them by his almighty hand. The next thing we see then is that it is an indomitable kingdom. It's an indomitable kingdom. He's going to bring them all to an end. Not going to be destroyed. Jesus will conquer all his and our enemies. And it's not only indomitable, but it is also then, seventhly, universal. Again, notice the comprehensive, the total language that describes this victory here. The kingdom is not going to be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And then we see, lastly, that it shall stand forever. It is an eternal kingdom that will not be destroyed. Our Lord has come as that stone that was the stumbling stone. It's a rock of offense, as we see to the Jews, but he has become our salvation. And this kingdom has been planted. It is growing. It is expanding even today. And we are living in the era of this kingdom. We're living this dream. Well, what does it mean for us? Well, we're living this dream, and it's going to mean one of two things, right? There are two categories. Either this dream is your greatest nightmare, or it is your greatest comfort and hope. If you are in Nebuchadnezzar's shoes, or one of the other kings that are described here that are trying to secure your own domain, your own security, your own existence, you can rest assured that this rock that has been cut from that mountain will come and utterly decimate you, and you will be driven away like the dust at harvest time. This is exactly the sort of nightmare that Nebuchadnezzar had, and this is why he was looking for this interpretation. We know, as we look at this reality, that it's a heavy reality. Nebuchadnezzar needed to know, though, what was going to come after him. And if this dream terrifies you, then you need to know that it doesn't have to terrify you. That the Lord Jesus has come in order that his glory might be revealed, so that you don't need to seek a kingdom of your own. That you don't need to be left as one who is hopeless, like any of those kings that are part of that great statue. But what you need to do today is to bow before the great stone that is growing in all the earth. You need to bow before the king of this kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who does destroy his enemies, but you know, he has come that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. You and I deserve to be destroyed in our sin, in our arrogance, and in our pride. But what is it that Jesus has done? He has humbled himself to the point of death. He's taken his life up again from the grave. And he reigns with the power to forgive your sin. What a remarkable thing that he offers you that forgiveness today. And that you would be part of his kingdom. That you might have the source of hope and this source of joy. We know that the Lord, however, does bring to nothing all those who are opposed to him. Julian the Apostate was a Roman emperor, and he died in 363. He had followed some who were believers, and he was one who was vehemently set against the Lord Jesus Christ. He had persecuted God's people, even though he had come from Christian roots. And as he was in battle with the Persians, there were Christians in Antioch, and one believer in Antioch was taunted by one of the opponents of the of Christians and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was looking at how Julian was in battle, and he said to this believer, "Where is the carpenter's son?" And this Christian was able to answer with confidence, "The carpenter's son, the one that you call the carpenter's son, who is the creator of the world, is busy about the work of creating a coffin for the emperor." And it was only a matter of a few days when news came to Antioch that Julian had been killed in battle. And perhaps you remember the story of that one who had raged against the king of all the earth through his life. As he was bleeding out, he picked up some of his own blood and threw it in the air and said, "You have conquered, O Galilean." He knew personally of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that the Lord Jesus, who has conquered the grave, is the one who reigns on high. If you stand against the Lord Jesus, you can know that the carpenter's son is preparing a coffin for you. And yet, he has already gone to the grave, to the coffin as it were, so that he might make for those who would believe in him a home in heaven itself, that you might dwell with him in his kingdom. And if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, how should this be a comfort to you, this story of the stone that is growing to fill the whole earth? Well, it ought to give you great confidence to live life, even if you're in captivity, even if you feel defeated today, to know that it is not the Nebuchadnezzars of this world who reign ultimately, but it is the Lord Jesus who is on high. And what comfort is there then for the people of God? Well, we can rest in what he reveals, first of all. Notice that God has revealed these things to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar. This is the God who knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Now, did he reveal everything about the future to Daniel? Does he reveal everything to you about your life and about its future? Does he answer every why that you have? No. But he reveals what's necessary. So we can take comfort in the fact that he is a God who reveals mysteries to his people. Another thing that we can be thankful for is that we can rest knowing that he has all things under his control. And so as we look at political powers, for instance, we don't need to be worried about the next election. And we shouldn't put too much stock in who will be the part of the body that's silver, the next administration, as it were. We'll see that Daniel and his friends are plenty interested in ministering in that context, but we should not be too impressed with the political powers of this earth, either to be enticed by them or to be intimidated by them. But rather, our focus should be lifted to the one who is the king of all the earth, whose kingdom is growing to fill the whole earth. And so we should then take confidence as well to live before him, knowing that we can live by what he has revealed, knowing that he will sustain us, and that we're called to simply serve him in righteousness as Daniel did here. And it then gives us boldness to speak to everyone around us with the truth of the king who sits on high. To be able to speak to the Nebuchadnezzars of this world, the neighbors in your life, your co-workers. And notice here the heart of compassion and love that Daniel had for Nebuchadnezzar. This guy who was ready to rip him limb from limb. The one who had left his family homeless. The one who had mistreated him in so many different ways. Daniel is here in both boldness and in love proclaiming the kingdom of God to one of the most wicked men who had ever walked the face of the earth. He reveals this to the king who's seated on the throne, and we have the power and the confidence to reveal this same truth to the people who are around us. Why? It is because we know that Jesus has come to deliver us from our sin and to draw us into his kingdom. And so we can proclaim this with great confidence and boldness to those who are around us. But more than anything, What should we do? We should have fixed in our minds the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that all of the powers of this earth have been and will be destroyed by our Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdoms of this world, as Revelation says, have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ forever. And so it ought to stir up in our hearts a sense of awe and praise and worship and confidence and boldness to be able to serve him. And we, with all of the saints through the ages, including Daniel, would be able to rise up and say, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has spoken to us, and we will rejoice in him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. Bless us now that we would take these things to heart, and that we would live before you in confidence and boldness all of our days. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom would continue to advance, that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed. We pray that the kingdom of grace would be advanced, that we would be kept in it, that others would be brought into it. And we pray, Lord, that you would hasten the kingdom of glory and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you that you've given us grace to live this dream, and we pray that we would do so with boldness in our King, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.